But he sure has enough made God big for me time and time again. You hear Brother Craig Edwards gladly tonight. We're honored to have him. You pray as a man of God comes. Brother Craig, you come. Preach to our hearts tonight, my brother, mine the Lord.
Thank you, brother. God bless you and I love you. If you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture tonight as a basis for the message. We could all quote it, I'm sure, easily. John chapter 11 and verse 35. I've been saved now for a little over 42 years, been preaching over 41 years. I've gone to church thousands of times, yet I don't think I've ever heard anyone else preach from this text. Maybe you have, I haven't. Sometimes we look at this verse rather frivolously because of its brevity or its shortness. But I pray when we leave here tonight that it will never be the same. Amen. In our hearts again. John chapter 11, verse 35. Everybody say it with me. Jesus wept. Our Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being in camp meeting again tonight, for the good singing, for the good fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done in the hearts and lives of people through this place. I thank you, Father, for these preachers, these churches, with a burden to see it continue. And I pray, dear God, the greatest days of ministry for the Burke County Baptist Camp Meeting might be yet to come. Lord, help us, we pray, in these next few moments to extol and edify the Lord Jesus. Speak to every heart. May the Spirit of God captivate our minds and our attention. May we leave this place never to be the same. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. God blessed me with three wonderful children. I have a son and two daughters. And in their younger days, my children were all into drugs. They were drugged to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I was preaching about 50 weeks out of the year. I did that for several years. So my children were in church practically every night. I remember my youngest daughter, Hannah, when she was real small, we'd be going to church. And she would ask me, Daddy, what are you going to preach on tonight? And I would arrogantly say, the platform. And she would say, no, Daddy, you know what I mean. What are you going to talk about tonight? And I would say, about God. And then she would say something like, what all are you going to say about him? And I'd say, I don't know. And then she would say, how long do you think it's going to take you? And little Hannah would say, "Daddy, I know a good message. I know a good text. Why don't you preach on Jesus wept?" I guess Hannah thought because the verse was short, the sermon would be short. And we'd go to church night after night, and Hannah would say, "Daddy, you're going to preach on Jesus wept tonight?" Well, tonight I want to talk to you from this verse of Scripture on the subject Jesus wept. As you study your Bible, you'll find that there were at least three places where Jesus wept. I'm sure, I'm confident that he wept more than three times during his earthly ministry. But there are three times that we know of because they're recorded in the Word of God. He wept in Luke chapter 19. As he made his entry into Jerusalem, the people went before him, casting their palm branches, crying, "Hosanna, blessed be the King which cometh in the name of the Lord." And finally, Jesus saw that great city. And the Bible said that when he beheld the city, he wept. In Luke chapter 19, he wept at the gate. As you read the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible said that Jesus offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. The word "strong" there means loud. It means boisterous. Most Bible students and Bible teachers believe that this is referring to the garden experience. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. You could have heard him as he wept aloud in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he not only wept at the gate, he wept in the garden. But here in John chapter 11, Jesus is before the tomb of Lazarus. And here in John chapter 11, he wept at the grave. The question that I'm interested in tonight is, why did he weep? Everything our Lord did was with purpose. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There were no accidents, there were no coincidences in his life or in his ministry or in his words. Everywhere he went, everything he did, every word he spoke was with purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "I do always those things which please the Father." When feeding the multitudes pleased the Father, he fed the multitudes. when walking on the water pleased the Father? He walked on the water. When spitting on the ground pleased the Father, he spat on the ground. When cleansing the leper pleased the Father, he cleansed the leper. When raising the dead pleased the Father, he raised the dead. And when weeping pleased the Father, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? I'd like to share with you three truths, I believe, that are connected to this one verse of Scripture. These two words, Jesus wept. I believe he wept in connection to an example. Jesus wept, and with his tears, he was saying to you, he was saying to me, it's okay to cry. We have been made to believe that tears are a sign of weakness. I've been in funerals and tragic situations when people's hearts were broken and they were overwhelmed with sorrow. Yet there seems to be always somebody there encouraging them not to weep, not to cry. And we have the notion that when we fight back the tears, that we're being strong. But as Jesus wept, he was saying with his tears, it's okay to cry. You don't have to fight the tears. You don't have to push back the tears. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you have ever wanted to cry, but you didn't? How many of you needed to cry, but you didn't? How many of you should have cried, but you fought back the tears, you pushed back the tears, and you didn't? I'm sure that all of us at one time or another, we felt like that we were displaying strength by not weeping. We were being strong because we didn't cry. Jesus was a man's man. As a matter of fact, he was everything God intended for man to be. Yet my Bible says Jesus wept. He wept in public. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what anyone said. He wept. It's not only okay to cry. I want to go a step further. It's actually good for you to cry. We all have glands in our eyes that produce tears. Tears are being produced every moment of your life. And as you blink your eye, those tears are spread across your eye and your cornea. there is a little duct on the nasal side of your lower eyelid which allows the tears to drain. But sometimes we're overwhelmed with sorrow and we shed emotional tears. And the tears are so many they can't drain through those little ducts. They run down our cheeks. Did you know that your body produces chemicals and certain minerals that cause you to feel depressed and sad and dark and gloomy? But it is a proven medical fact that when you cry, these minerals, these chemicals that produce emotions of sadness and sorrow and feelings of gloom are actually released through your tears. When you cry, you experience an emotional cleansing and you get emotional relief. Have you ever noticed that when your heart was heavy and it felt like a cloud was over you and it seemed like you couldn't take another step and your whole world was caving in and all of a sudden you couldn't stand it any longer and you burst into tears? And after a good cry, you always feel better. Jesus is setting an example. Men, women, teenagers, children, it's okay to cry. You're not being weak when you weep. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Because Jesus wept. I know it's okay to cry. Because Jesus wept. I believe there's a second truth connected to his tears. I believe, secondly, empathy is connected to his tears. I want you to stay with me. There are two words in the English language that we often confuse with each other, and they are akin. And that's the words sympathy and empathy. Even though they're very similar, they are different in their meaning. To sympathize for someone is to hurt for them. And all of you have known people that you hurt for. I've gone to funerals because I knew a family member. And out of respect for that family member, I attended the funeral, but I had never met the one who was deceased. I knew nothing about him. And I've watched the family come by that casket, and I've seen their hearts break, and as they weep, the next thing you know, I'm wiping tears from my eyes because I hurt for them. I hurt for them. And we know what it is to sympathize. We send flowers as an expression of our sympathy. We send cards as an expression of our sympathy. And when we're sympathizing with somebody, that means we are hurting for them. But the word empathy means not only are you hurting for someone, but you are actually hurting with them. You feel their pain. You hurt with them. Look at it, if you would, in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 35, the Bible said, Jesus wept. He saw Mary weeping. He saw the Jews weeping. And the next thing you know, Jesus is weeping. I believe his tears were connected to empathy. I believe he was saying through his tears and with his tears, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. Let me try to illustrate what I'm saying. How many of you have ever had a loved one to really suffer? You watched someone that you really loved dearly. You watched them suffer. Would you raise your hand? Brother, who in your family? Your dad, Brother Kenneth? Your daddy? Grandmother? Dad? Great-grandmother? Preacher friend? Who else raised their hand? Who? Your sister? With cancer. Your brother died with cancer. Bless your heart. Over here, sister and father, your dad. And there were hands all over the tabernacle tonight. I want to ask you a question. As you stood by your brother and you watched him suffer, as you stood by your dad and you watched them suffer, what did you feel? When they hurt, you hurt. And when they suffer, you suffer. I believe as Jesus wept, he was saying to Mary, I know how you feel. And there's always a degree of comfort to be found in knowing that somebody knows what you're going through, and somebody understands it, and somebody feels your pain, and somebody feels your grief. Three years ago, tomorrow, our little grandson went home to be with the Lord. And it's always difficult for my daughter, Melinda, I went with her today to buy flowers to put on his grave. And tomorrow my family will gather at the cemetery and we'll have a little service right there by his grave. I was preaching in the Taylorsville camp meeting. Brother Steve Dagenhart came to me. Said, Brother Craig, you need to call home. There's been an emergency. 10,000 thoughts rushed through my mind as I got up and I walked to my car. I picked up my cell phone and I saw that I had a new voice message. And so I listened to that voice message and I thought maybe I can find out what's going on. I thought maybe somebody in the church had died or there was an accident. But when I listened to that message, it was the voice of my daughter. And I'm not exaggerating. This is how it was. Daddy! Come quick! Sawyer's drowned. Daddy, come quick. I need you. Daddy, come quick. I went back into the tabernacle. Some of you were there. I told my wife, we got to go. She said, what is it? I said, I'll tell you in a minute. We got to go. My wife got up, walked just outside the tabernacle. She said, what's wrong? I said, it's Sawyer. She said, oh no, what's happened to Sawyer? I said, he drowned. My wife fell to the ground. For those of you that were there, she just collapsed, fell on the ground. We had to pick her up and carry her to the hospital. A dear brother drove us to the hospital in Concord. My wife couldn't walk. She was weeping uncontrollably. We had to literally carry her and drag her to the hospital. They told me where my daughter was. We got on the elevator. When we arrived at the floor and the doors opened, I could hear my daughter screaming all the way down the hall. My baby, God, no, God, no. We went into that room and I tried to talk to her, but I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. Other family members were arriving. Eventually, Brother Steve, several from the camp meeting came that night. And nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew what to say. Finally, one of the nurses disappeared. And she was gone for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And when she returned, there was another nurse by her side. And she knelt down in front of my daughter and took her by the hand. And as she rubbed her hand, she was saying, I know it hurts, but you're going to make it. God will get you through it. I know it hurts, but you're going to get through this. And Melinda said, no, you don't understand. I just lost my baby. You don't understand. And the nurse said, oh, but I do understand. She said, I lost my 2-year-old baby the same way you lost your child. And I know how you feel. And my daughter lifted her head and said, you do? She said, yes. And she described to the detail all of the emotions and the thoughts and the feelings that were going through my daughter's mind. And she began to talk to my daughter. And my daughter listened. And she did more to help my daughter at that time than I could do, her mother could do, all of the family, all of our church friends. She did more to help my daughter than anybody because she knew how my daughter felt. She knew what Melinda was going through. And I believe as Jesus wept, Jesus was saying to Mary, Mary, I feel your pain. I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. I understand. I'm glad the Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know the burdens that you're carrying this evening. But I'm glad there's a God in heaven that can put his everlasting arms of love around you and say, child, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I believe his tears were connected to empathy. I believe his tears, thirdly, were connected to expression. Look at it, if you will. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Do you see it? Now look at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The Jews said, he really does care. Oh, how he loved him. When they saw his tears. He really does care. Oh, how he loved him. There is no substitute for tears. No substitute. That's why the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. We go forth, we pass out gospel tracts, we know the Romans road forwards and backwards. But where are the tears? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You say, preacher, our altars are barren. We're just not seeing very many saved. would ask you a question. How long has it been since you wept over somebody going to hell? You say, but preacher, I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible. That's wonderful. You say, preacher, I support my church and I'm faithful. You ought to. You say, I've got convictions that I live by, and that's good. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you're a trustee or a preacher. Maybe you're a deacon. I don't know, but I'm just asking you, how long since you wept over somebody going to hell? I weep for my child who's fevered and ill, and I plead, blessed Lord, make her whole. But then I humble in shame as I call on his name. How long since I've wept for a soul? I weep for my loved ones now gone from this world, although they're with a Savior, I'm told, but from somewhere above, Jesus questions in love, how long since you've wept for a soul? I weep for life's pleasures that I've missed, along with its wealth and its gold. But before you condemn me, let me ask you, my friend, how long since you've wept? Moms, dads, preachers, Sunday school teachers, deacons, how long since you've wept for a soul? Have a man in our church, one of my dearest friends. His name is Dewey Nelson. As a matter of fact, Dewey's one of our deacons. Dewey had a brother that was lost. His name was Kenny. Dewey had a burden for his brother. His brother had never gone to church. Dewey asked me if I would go with him to witness to his brother. So we set up a time and we went to witness to his brother Kenny. As I talked to Kenny, Kenny told me. Now, Kenny was in his 60s, his early 60s, and he said, I don't ever remember praying. Not once in my life. He said, I've never called on God for anything. I've never prayed in my whole life. Never been to church in his life. Talking about a man that had never called on God in his entire life. Well, I gave Kenny the plan of salvation that night as best as I could. And I extended to Kenny an invitation to be saved. And he said, no. No. I knew I couldn't push him and I wasn't going to push him. I said, would it be all right if I prayed for you? Now, the reason I asked him, it's because on our way to Kenny's house, Dewey told me that someone from another church had gone to see Kenny not too long before that. And when they
left, they wanted to pray, and Kenny wouldn't let them pray. They asked him if he could pray, if they could pray, and Kenny said, no, I'd rather you didn't. And so I didn't know what kind of response I would get. Is it all right if I pray for you? And Kenny said, if you want to, said, you can go ahead and pray. And so I used a footstool as an altar. I bowed on my knees in that living room and I started to pray. Across the room, Dewey, his brother, was down on his knees. And I was praying for Kenny. Here's a man in his 60s, never darted through the door of a church, never one time prayed, never one time called on God in his life. And I thought, this man is going to die and go to hell. And the thought of Kenny going to hell overwhelmed me. And I couldn't pray. All I could do was weep. It didn't matter what I tried to say, it would not come out. I was literally overtaken with tears, and I could hear Dewey across the room just weeping out loud for his brother. My head on that footstool, just weeping and sobbing. I felt Kenny's hand on my hand. I raised up, and Kenny was on his knees too. And tears were running down his cheeks too. This is what he said. He said, I'm ready, preacher, but you're going to have to help me. And that night, Kenny was saved. Jesus changed his life. About 2 years ago, I preached Kenny's funeral. He's in heaven tonight. Not because of the way I articulated the plan of salvation. No. It was not my presence in the room. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. They that sow in tears reap in joy. When Jesus wept, they said, he really does care. Behold how he loved him. Let me close with this true story. I'm going to tell it just like it happened. Several years ago, I was in a revival meeting. There was a young couple in the church, man and his wife. And the pastor asked them to give their testimony. The wife stood up first and she told about her being saved. She got saved before her husband. And then her husband got up and gave his testimony. He said when his wife got saved, she got a burden for him.
She was so burdened for her husband. She asked the preacher if the preacher would come and visit her unsaved husband. And one night the preacher and some men from the church went to see him. And he told the preacher, he said, "If I want to hear you, I know where the church is. I know what time the services begin. I don't want you coming to my home and trying to preach to me." A hardened sinner. As a matter of fact, he resented the church. He thought the church had done something to his wife. One day, that little wife stayed home all day long. She prayed and she fasted all day for her husband. Late that afternoon, when he came home from work, he walked through the front door. She was standing right there at the door. She fell on the floor, threw both arms around his leg, and just started screaming, "Honey, you gotta get saved. You gotta get saved. You just gotta get saved." This is what he said. He said he shook his leg, and she wouldn't let go. So he started walking. He said he drug her across the living room floor. He drug her through the kitchen. He drug her down the hall. He drug her into the bedroom with her holding on to his leg, just screaming, "You gotta get saved. You just gotta get saved." He said he stopped and he said, "It really does mean a lot to you, doesn't it?" She said, "It means everything to me. I want you to go to heaven with me." This is what he said. I've never forgotten it. He said, "I looked down and I saw her tears." He said, "When I saw her tears, it broke my heart. Couldn't stand it." He said, "Honey, go call the preacher." And she did. Preacher came, he got saved, stood up in church that night, gave his testimony as I've shared it with you. How many of you have lost loved ones in your family you work with? I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since they saw your tears? Mom, Dad, if you don't weep over that son, that daughter, who's going to? If you don't weep over that brother or that sister, that grandchild, who's going to? When they saw his tears, they said, "You know, he really does care." Jesus wept. I want you to stand with me tonight with the heads bowed and eyes closed. Could that young lady that sang that song, could you come back and do that song again? Would that be too much trouble? Thank you. I believe we need a revival of praise. I believe we need a revival of Bible holiness. But as I travel across the country, as I pastor in the little town of Mount Airy, I'm convinced as much as anything, we need a revival of tears. The disciples saw the multitudes and said, "Send them away." When Jesus looked at them, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. When I ask her to sing tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to pray.
It's easy to get cold. It's easy to get complacent. So easy for your heart to get hard. It's easy to lose your tears. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, she's going to sing. Maybe the Holy Ghost is tugging at your heartstrings tonight. You need to come. Maybe you'd like to just come and pray for that son or that daughter, that brother, that sister. Maybe you'd like to pray that God would give you a broken heart. I'm glad God sees our tears. You remember God told Isaiah, you go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayers. I have seen his tears. While she sings, you let God have his way in your heart tonight.
Oh, sacred Lamb.
Father, tonight as we bow in your presence, Lord, I'm sure there are people under this roof tonight whose hearts are heavy. They're carrying a burden. And perhaps they feel that nobody understands or no one cares. Or no one knows what they're going through. But I'm glad, according to your word, you see every tear we shed. You know every pain we bear. You know every burden tonight that we're carrying. And I'm glad that you're touched, not only with our infirmities, but even with the feelings of our infirmities. You know how we feel. You know what we're going through. Lord, I'm sure there are many came tonight and gathered around this altar because they have a lost loved one. And the thought of that loved one dying and going to hell, being separated forever, is more than they can stand. And I pray that you'll give us a burden. Give us a broken heart. Give us weeping eyes. For if we don't pray for them, if we don't witness to them, if we don't weep over them, God, there's a good chance nobody will. Lord, it's so easy to get cold. Sometimes our hearts get hard. And a lot of times we don't even realize that it's happening. But it does. And God, we need you to break our hearts afresh and anew. And give us the burden that we used to have. Lord, I believe as much as I'm standing behind this pulpit, that we need a revival of compassion. We need a revival of tears. I pray that as we leave tonight, these two words, Jesus wept, will have a lot bigger and greater meaning to our hearts. We pray in your precious name. Amen.